Take your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to read to you verses 50 through 57. No, I'm going to go to 54. In our study, we're only going to be looking at verses 50 and 51, where that's where we're going to, 51 and 52 is where we're going to concentrate on in our study. I'm going to be able to do a little bit of review just because I'm happy for the last, all the way through 1 Corinthians 15, there seems, and certainly we want to know about our resurrected bodies, and so there's just been a good, from the time we started talking about the gospel, ever since we were in this chapter, some things I taught last week, there was good conversation afterwards, and I realized little details were kind of getting mixed up, and so I'm going to start out with a little bit of review. Rather than teaching, I'm just going to show you some things without a whole lot of study to them, and then you'll be able to at least get my mindset to why verse 50 and 51 say what they do, because that's what we concentrated on last time. Let me read, like I said to you, verse 50 through 54. It says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I do thank you for those that really watch close and are interested in what this passage has to say. And so I thank you for the interest of the saints here at Grace Bible Church. And pray as we look at some of the details, just a couple of the details that are listed in this in these passages of Scripture today, that not only the interest, but the understanding would be there, and that it would have an effect on the lives that we live, as we would not live for the temporal things, but the eternal. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last time we were looking at verse 49 and 50, where verse 49, as we abhor the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. And then he says, behold, I show you a mystery. So we were talking about how flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and why it is that if that's true, verse 51, that's why there's a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we're all going to be changed. And so we talked about how that differs. What's true for us is not necessarily true for the kingdom saints. And we listed several, we talked about a difference in the two different programs so that you understand why Paul says in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. And so I just want to touch base with you on some of the details about what we're saying when Jesus Christ comes back in the second coming. First of all, when it said in verse 50 about flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, that I said it's important for you to have an understanding of what is the kingdom of God. I find a lot of times people don't have that clear in their mind because sometimes they just think of the earthly kingdom as being the kingdom of God, and that's not true. The kingdom of God is both heaven and earth because that's what God created. That's his kingdom. And it's not only the two places, but it also involves eternal life in God's kingdom, under the reign of God in the eternal kingdom. And so when you read kingdom of God, realize there's two aspects, heaven and earth, but to enter into that kingdom has the understanding of entering into God's life and under his reign forever. So that's the kingdom of God. Then as we talk about the gospel of the kingdom in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, whether it's called there the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, it only concerns, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it only concerns the earthly kingdom because that's what was promised ever since God. So it is in Genesis, you read about in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and then it says, and the earth was without form and void. God creates man out of the earth, and it gives him dominion over the earth. And everything in the Old Testament, God calls Abraham and gives a promise that through him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. The whole point is that when you read in the gospel accounts, the gospel of the kingdom, Matthew will most of the time call it the kingdom of heaven. The other gospel records will call it the kingdom of God. But both of them are only concerned, whether they call it the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, it's only concerned with God's kingdom on the earth, because prior to the Apostle Paul, man never thought about God living, man never thought about God saving man to live in the heavens. That is true and new to the dispensation of grace and the body of Christ. So when they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom, they're thinking about the eternal life on the earthly aspect of the kingdom of God. Now that kingdom that's going to come to the earth, the earthly kingdom, it will be eternal, but as we learn in the book of Revelation, it starts out, there's an initiation, or the initial beginning of that kingdom on the earth is 1,000 years before eternity future begins. And it's at that time when Jesus Christ returns that there's going to be a resurrection of Old Testament saints. So I ask you to do this. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. And this is the second coming of Jesus Christ, recorded in chapter 19. He comes to earth. Satan is bound in the bottomless pit. And then it says in chapter 20 and verse 4, and I saw the thrones of them that sat upon them. I saw the thrones and they that sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their right hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed is and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now that helps understand a couple things. First of all, that at the second coming of Jesus Christ, that's where the promise of the Old Testament saints, that's when they're going to be resurrected. And they're going to be resurrected at before the 1,000 years begins, or at the beginning of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and they're here to reign with Christ and be priests for Christ during that 1,000 years. Now, when we talk about that they're going to be raised, the Old Testament saints, I want you to understand, that's when Adam is going to be raised from the dead. That's when Abraham, Isaac, Jacob is going to be raised from the dead. That's when David will be raised from the dead. That's when Isaiah will be raised from the dead. That's when Daniel will be raised from the dead. Now, by the way, I threw those particular names out because I could show you a verse that would verify that's when they're going to be resurrected. But I point out to you that at the second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth, as he begins that first 1,000-year reign, that's the resurrection of the blessed, of the Old Testament saints. The other thing that to notice, it was right there in those verses, is that these that are resurrected and all of Israel who are going to go into that 1,000-year reign of Christ, the calling of the nation of Israel, as Peter says, you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. The calling of the nation of Israel from the time of Exodus, you read it again, Isaiah 61, is for them to be priests and kings for the Lord on the earth. They're going to be the ministers of our God, Isaiah 61 says. And the point is, what I'm saying to you, is Israel, all of Israel will be saved and will be in glorified bodies. Naturally, the resurrected will be in glorified bodies. But even all of Israel who lived through the tribulation and enter into the kingdom, those that endured to the end, they're going to be in glorified bodies. 1 John chapter 3 says, says, John says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So John is talking about when the Lord comes back, they're going to be like Christ when he returns. And Isaiah 61, just stay, 60, you can stay there, or if you're really fast, you can turn there. I just want you to hear this passage, because this is about the second coming of Christ. Isaiah 59 is about Christ coming back. And then chapter 60 says this. It says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. And behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the king to the brightness of thy rising." So that's a promise to the nation of Israel that God's glory is going to be upon them, and that light of God is going to be in them, and the Gentiles are going to see them. They're going to shine as lights. They're going to be glorified. So that when Jesus Christ comes back, there's the resurrection of the Old Testament saints as well as the tribulation saints, those that were beheaded for the witness of Christ. And at that time, all Israel is going to be in a glorified body in order to serve the Lord as kingdom of priests and a royal nation. They're going to rule, they're going to be priests and kings reigning with Christ during that 1,000 years. But that's only the nation of Israel. That does not mean that the Gentiles who are alive at the end, who are allowed entrance into that kingdom, that initial 1,000-year reign of Christ, they are not in glorified bodies. If you're holding Revelation, which I hope you did, Revelation chapter 19, look what it says in verse 15. Here comes the Lord. It says, "Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth out the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." In the return of Jesus Christ, there's not only going to be a judgment that's going to take place, but when he returns, he's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. He doesn't have to rule Israel with a rod of iron. The new covenant to Israel is they're going to be, they're going to have God's laws in their heart. They're going to walk in his ways. He's going to cause them to keep his commandments. They're going to be his servants in the earth during that 1,000 years. They're going to be priests and kings. But who are they priests and kings to? To the Gentiles. They're going to rule over the Gentiles, and they're going to teach the Gentiles spiritual things. And Jesus Christ is going to rule over those Gentile nations with a rod of iron, because they go in natural bodies, the ones that don't fall under the judgment. Now, we saw that last week. We looked at Matthew chapter 25, and God divided, Jesus Christ, as upon his return, divides the nations into sheep and goats. And those that are considered sheep on his right hand, they're allowed entrance into the kingdom of heaven. They're allowed to enter into that initial 1,000-year reign of Christ. And I would think anybody who enters in at that time, even though they don't understand why they get to go in, the very fact that they've seen Jesus Christ judge and they know who he is, he just came back from heaven, I'm sure they became believers. But during that 1,000-year reign, those Gentiles who are allowed in natural flesh and blood bodies to enter into that kingdom, they're going to repopulate the earth during that 1,000 years. The earth's population is going to be cut in half because of the tribulation, but they're going to repopulate the earth, and they're going to live for that full 1,000 years. Longevity is going to be restored, and Israel is going to be ministers to the Gentiles, teaching them what they've learned from God during that 1,000-year reign. And so the Gentiles, my point is they go in natural bodies. And then, like I said, they repopulate the earth. Then after that, after the initial 1,000-year reign, Satan is loosed, and there's a final judgment, because when he's loosed, he's going to deceive many of the nations. Look again at Revelation chapter 20, and look at verse 7. It says, "And when the 1,000 years are expired..." In fact, look at first, before I read that, look at verse 3. Here's where Satan is cast in the pit for 1,000 years. "And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and sealed it up, and set a seal upon it, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. So notice two things there. He deceives who? He's put in the bottomless pit, so he can't deceive who? The nations. He would not be able to deceive Israel because Israel will be in their glorified state. But the nations, the Gentiles, he could deceive them, but he's going to be put in a bottomless pit so that for 1,000 years he can't deceive those nations. But then he's going to be loosed. And why is he going to be loosed? Because he's going to be loosed to try to deceive those nations again. And he must, they have to be given a choice of whether they are believers or not. So in chapter 20 and verse 7 it says, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and he shall go out to deceive the nations." See, Israel can't be deceived, but they're in flesh and blood bodies. These are the end of the 1,000 years, so they're in the kingdom, the initial kingdom of Jesus Christ, in flesh and blood bodies, and Satan goes out to deceive them, and they're innumerable how many he deceives, and God judges them, and then they're cast into the lake of fire, where Satan is now cast in the lake of fire, along with the beast and the false prophet. So that, and then after that, the resurrection is going to be the resurrection of the damned. So I just wanted you to see how to view the initial 1,000-year reign of Christ. Israel glorified, reigning with Christ, Gentiles in natural bodies repopulating the earth, and still can be deceived. And when Satan is loose, he does deceive them. So they have to be tried to see whether they're believers or not. And those that are follow Satan are judged. But those who are not judged, who do not get deceived by Satan. It says over in Revelation chapter 21. It talks about Jesus Christ being the light in verse 23. And then in verse 24 it says, "And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it," into the kingdom. And verse 26, "And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it." So there is going to be some Gentiles that are going to make it through that final deception of Satan, and they're going to bring glory and honor into the kingdom, honor the Lord Jesus Christ. So they're saved, and they're going to enter into that eternal state of the kingdom at that point. When they do, notice in verse 22, it says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruits every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." So there's this water of life, the tree of life, and the leaves of the tree of life for the healing of the nations. The nations are going to be healed, but they're also going to eat of that tree of life and finally possess eternal life, because they're going to enter into the eternal kingdom. Verse 14, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, and they that have that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates of the city." And so they're going to go into that kingdom. They're going to finally eat the tree of life, and those in natural flesh and blood bodies are going to be transformed then into glorified bodies to live eternally. So I want you to see those details, because now if you flip back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, If you know those details of Bible prophecy, then you realize what Paul said in verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." What's true of us in that passage of Scripture is not true of Gentiles in the kingdom program. In the earthly kingdom program, they go in flesh and blood into the initial 1,000-year reign before they go into the eternal. And so what Paul is writing here, that's why he calls it a mystery, and also why we were talking about last time when he uses the word we, he's talking about we who are members of the body of Christ. This is our doctrine. This is not Israel's doctrine. This is the resurrection, our resurrection, and our hope as revealed by our apostle, the apostle Paul. And what was true, what's true of us is not true for them. And since it is that our place in the kingdom of God is in the heavens, therefore, flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. All of us have to be changed, dead or alive. We have to be changed in order to go into the kingdom of God, into the heavens. We have to have a changed body. We can't go in with bodies that we have. So that's Paul's purpose in saying that we that these statements here, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and why he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." You know, of course, anybody who's asleep in Christ. Now, that's talking about their bodies in a place in the grave. Their souls are with the Lord, but their bodies are asleep in a grave. Naturally, they have to be changed. They can't. They're going to be raised from the dead, and they're going to be changed in a glorified body. Otherwise, they'd be raised in a corruptible body. But naturally, they have to be changed. The emphasis here is that we all get changed. Whether we're dead or alive, we're all going to be changed. And so naturally they, but the we here is that all members of the body of Christ are going to experience a change because we, flesh and blood, can't inherit the kingdom of God. We're going to inherit the heavenly places. So whether we're dead or alive, at this event that we call the rapture, by the way, at this event, we all get changed. And that's what we're talking about, our changed bodies. Now that tells you something about the word we, and I ended last time talking about that. I want to say it again in a little bit different way, that when he says the we there in verse 51, especially, but we shall all be changed, that's we who are members of the body of Christ. That is, we who are part of this new dispensation. Not the Gentiles who go into the earthly kingdom, but we who are saved under the dispensation of grace by the calling of the Apostle Paul and the God postponing the kingdom program and beginning the mystery of the dispensation of grace, we are all going to be changed. And the point of showing you all those other passages is to show that's not true of them, it's just true of us. But when we say we shall all be changed, there is sometimes, and I don't know if you'll ever get to experience this, there are some churches, some doctrine in churches, that argue that there is no such thing as a universal church. They actually teach that the church is only the living believers at any particular time. And we're saying, you know, Paul talks about, calls us the church, which is his body. And the we here includes dead or alive. We all get changed. And the we there does then include those who have died. They are part of the church. The church, which is his body, begins with the Apostle Paul and ends with the last person saved before the rapture takes place. That's the we. And it doesn't matter if you're dead or alive, we all get changed. So there is a universal church that includes all members of the body of Christ from the beginning of the dispensation of grace to the end of the dispensation of grace. So some argue that there's no such thing, but this verse would prove that there is. But there is something else that you need to notice. In verse 52, that when he says we're all going to be changed, he explains, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Well, the we in that verse is not all of us. It's we who are alive. Because the trumpet sounds and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So here the we, it talks about we who are alive at the rapture when the last trump is sounded. We who are alive, we get changed. And so the we in that verse isn't just dead or alive. That verse has to do with the living, which tells you that, and some people look at that in the passage in 1 Thessalonians and say, see, Paul thought he was going to be alive when the rapture took place. Well, I'm not sure Paul thought he was going to be alive when the rapture took place. What that proves is that Paul is talking that he could have been alive when the rapture took place, meaning that the rapture doesn't follow the tribulation. It's not after the tribulation. It's not in the middle of the tribulation. There is no signs that precede the rapture, that it could happen at any moment. And you know that because Paul, whether he thought he was going to be alive when the rapture took place, he could have been, because he's including those that at that time were alive waiting for Christ to come back, and it potentially could include him, just like it could potentially include you. And the more you look at things around the world, the potential is getting greater all the time that those being alive will include you. But that also tells you that there is no, that the rapture doesn't have signs that precede it. The rapture is when God began it, just interrupted the program, and he's going to end it with the interruption of a program. And the events that Paul details for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, with that, I want to take the time to look at just one incident that's in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I want you to see there's a lot of details, and 2 weeks from now we're going to cover all the details. There's only one detail that I want to have you look at today. But to do that, I want you to be familiar with both passages of Scripture. So I'm going to read this passage again, and I want you to listen close to the details, and then we're going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I want you to listen closely to the details, and then I'll point out the thing that I want you to see. So first, here we go. In verse 51, it says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality." That's enough reading there. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 13 here. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Both of these contexts of 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 speak about the event that we call the rapture. We get that word because we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Caught up is where the word, that's what the meaning of rapture is, to be caught up. And you know, you could be caught up in something, raptured in a thought or something like that. But here is caught up into the air, it's physical. So that's where the word rapture came from. And people argue, well, the word rapture is not in the Bible, therefore there's no such thing as a rapture. I'm using it, it's been used for so long that you understand that I'm talking about the catching up. And I'm not really afraid to use the word rapture because it makes a difference between the second coming, where he comes to the earth, and us being caught up and meeting him in the air. That's two different events. And so we call it the rapture. Now, in both of these passages that we read, you got both of them held like I am? Okay, if you do, hopefully you do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in that whole section there, I didn't quite read the whole section, but anyhow, you can see that it deals with both those that are asleep and those that are alive. However, the focus in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 of the revelation, that is, he calls it the mystery there, I'll show you a mystery, the focus of the revelation is on those that are alive. That's in 1 Corinthians 15, for instance, in verse 51, when he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Behold, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." See, the emphasis in that passage of Scripture is upon those that are alive when the rapture takes place. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it deals with those that are asleep and those that are alive, just like 1 Corinthians 15 does. But the emphasis in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the focus of the revelation, Paul says in verse 15, for this I say unto you by the word of the Lord. The focus of the revelation is on those that are asleep, not those that are alive. Because he says in verse 13, "But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not as others that have no hope." Verse 16, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." See, the emphasis in Thessalonians is, what about those who have died? Are they going to miss the rapture? No. What's the emphasis in 1 Corinthians 15? What about those that are alive? Are they going to get changed? Yes, we all get changed. So one emphasizes those that are alive. The other one emphasizes those that are asleep. But they both passages cover those that are asleep and those that are alive with just a different emphasis, a different meaning or focus of that revelation. There's also something else that I want you to notice in that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says in verse 52, among the details, and this is where the only detail we want to look at, it says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound," and then it takes place. So it uses that term, last trump. If you look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 16, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God." There's a trump in both of the, as he's given details, there's a trump in both of the section of details. And that's quite interesting because that's the only two places in the whole Bible where you find the word trump. Now you'll find trumpet in the other ones, but the only two places in the Bible that have the word trump is in 1 Corinthians 15, 52, and 1 Thessalonians 4, 16. And in both of them, there's a difference between a trump and a trumpet. A trump is the sound that a trumpet makes. A trumpet is the instrument itself. Now, there's other places in the Bible where the trumpet sounds. So you're going to get the sound. But a trump itself is there's going to be the last trump, and it's going to be the trump of God. And then, so when that sound takes place, these events take place. And even in 1 Corinthians 15, there's going to be the last trump. It says, "For the trumpet shall sound." So that's the trump. So anyhow, I just want you to see the difference between a trumpet and the trump. And then there's the other part of that. In 1 Corinthians 15, what we're trying to define here, what is the last trump? Everybody wants to know what that is. But I ask you, as we start thinking about what is that last trump, and put together with the details we've already talked about, think about, if there's a last trump, what's the first trump? And just think about that, because if there's a last, there's got to be a first. So keep that in mind. And there's another thing to keep in mind that just runs all the way through Scripture. If you go back to the book of Revelation, chapter 1, I'm going to read to you, before I read Revelation, I'm going to read to you Exodus, where Israel, in chapter 19, is to go to the mount, where the Lord is going to speak to them and give them the law. So you find Revelation, chapter 1, and listen to these verses. Exodus, chapter 19, verse 13, it says this. It says, There shall not a hand touch it, that is the mount. Israel can't touch the mount. No animal can even go up to the mount. There shall no hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. when the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come to the mount. So they're going to go to the mount when the trumpet sounds long. Verse 16 says, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that the people were which were in the camp trembled. But notice it said the voice of the trumpet. So that's the sound of the trumpet, but it's called the voice of the trumpet. Verse 19 says, and when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake unto God, and God answered him by a voice. What I want you to see is the voice of God is like a trumpet. And it just says that in Revelation chapter 1. John is there, and he says in verse 10, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and last. Who's that? That's the Lord. He hears a voice as a trumpet saying those words. The voice of God is like a trumpet. And that's important. If you come over to chapter 4 of Revelation, in verse 1, it says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. So that's the Lord Jesus Christ inviting John up into heaven where he's going to receive revelation. Now, by the way, many people who teach the book of Revelation see here's the rapture before the tribulation begins. But John's not going to be part of the rapture. He's to wait and look for the signs for Jesus Christ's second coming to the earth. This is not the rapture. I can see why someone sees John being raptured. But the event that's taking place here is John is invited up into heaven to see what's about to be executed from heaven, a judgment from heaven, for Jesus Christ to return and reign on the earth and to be able to write and tell people how to overcome the events that are going to come on the earth. So John is not teaching that we're all going to be raptured. He's preparing those who are going to be on the earth during the tribulation how to overcome these events. What events are going to take place? Heaven's going to send these judgments upon the earth. And so he goes to heaven and receives the revelation of the judgments that are coming and the revelation of what people need to do to overcome, because these people are not going to get raptured before the tribulation. They're going to go through the tribulation, and that's why John gets this revelation. But it is interesting in both places, whether you're talking about Exodus, where Israel, they hear the trumpet, the voice of God, and they're to gather. John hears the voice of God, and he's caught up. So there is an interesting thing that every time you read about the voice of God as a trumpet, there's a gathering. Now that's probably extra information that 2 weeks from now you'll recall and be ahead of everybody else because you realize that connection. But I want you to see that the voice of God is like a trumpet, because we're dealing with that question, what is the last trump? And we got the Lord, the Lord coming back. While you're in the book of Revelation, maybe I'll point this out to you now. A lot of times when you ask what the last trump is, people immediately think about the book of Revelation. Go to chapter 8. And then, you know, when you don't rightly divide, you can see how people connect things and things that should not be connected. There are differences rather than the same. For instance, in Revelation 8, it begins in verse 2. He says, I saw seven angels which stood before God. To them were given seven trumpets. Now, there's sealed judgments that took place first, followed by seven trumpet judgments. And those seven trumpet judgments will be followed by seven bowl judgments, vial judgments. And so those are the three sets of judgments that John is going to see poured out. But when you get over to Revelation chapter 10, in verse 7, it says, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, see, it's got a voice again. in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Now, what I wanted you to see in that passage, the reason we read it, is the angel is about to sound the seventh trumpet. Well, if there's seven trumpets, that's the last trump, right? No. It's the last of the trumpet judgments. But whose voice, who's blowing that? It's the angel. This is not the trump of God. This is a trump of an angel. And it has to do with seven trumpet judgments. And at this, what he's doing, once the seventh trumpet judgment sounds, then he's going to bring prophecy to an end because the bowl judgments are going to be poured out. But you know, you look at that verse again, and it says, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, so it's the voice of an angel sounding the seventh trump, the mystery of God should be finished as he hath declared unto his servants the prophets. This is not the mystery of the dispensation of grace. Look real closely at the verse. It's the mystery of how God's going to fulfill prophecy. In fact, it's a mystery that's already been revealed to his servants, the prophets. You can go back to Isaiah and find out what's going to take place at this point. So this has to do with the conclusion of prophecy, not the conclusion of the dispensation of grace. But my point in reading that verse to you is the seventh angel, everyone connects that to the last trump, that's the trump of an angel. It's not the trump of God. The other thing, too, is I'm having a hard time following my own notes here. Oh, chapter 11, verse 15. Here's where that seventh angel sounds. And it says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there was a great voice in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So that's when the seventh trump finally sounds, and it's that trump of an angel. It's not the trump of God. But what is concluded with that seventh trump? Well, it brings in, chapter 16, the final bowl judgments, and that happened quickly, and those are concluded with the second coming of Jesus Christ. So when that seventh trump begins to blow, prophecy is coming to a conclusion, and the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of Christ. We're not talking about heaven. We're talking about Jesus Christ coming back to reign on the earth at that seventh trump. Not us being caught up in the air because God's calling for the body of Christ is the heavenly places. So when we ask the question, the last trump, a lot of people go to the seventh angel and call that the seventh. But by the way, that is not the last trump. Because when you read Matthew, and I'll let you just read it on your own, 24, it says in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, that God's going to then send his angels with the sound of a trumpet to gather his elect from the four corners of the earth, from one end of heaven to the other. So after this seventh trump, Jesus Christ returns, and then there's another trump. So you couldn't call the seventh trump the last trump because there's another trump. And interesting, there's a gathering of the nation of Israel back to the land like God promised in the Old Testament at the sound of that trump after Jesus Christ returns, immediately after the tribulation of those days. So you see some connection in the sense that a trumpet and gathering, but the trumpet of an angel is not the trump of God. The Lord himself descends from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And then things take place for you and me. So it's not the seventh trump, and it's not the last trump either. The last trump of prophetic program, the gathering of the nation of Israel back to the land. In both 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the mystery has to do with the mystery of the revelation given to Paul concerning the body of Christ. We've already established that by the term we. But when he says, behold, I show you a mystery, it's not having to do with prophecy, it has to do with God's purpose for the body of Christ. So with that out of the way, realizing that we're not talking about the prophetic program, we're not going to connect it with the book of Revelation, then there's two thoughts about the last trump. Boy, time went by fast. And I'd like you to think about these. for the last 2, maybe 3 years, the one I'm going to leave you with is the one that I've learned lately that I think, oh, wow, that's a better understanding of what the last trump is. But as I prepared this, and some of the things I've already said to you, what I used to teach has some validity. So I'll give you two ideas of what the last trump is, having to do with the body of Christ, and let you think about it and decide which you think it should be and make a decision for yourself. But when we say that the trump is the voice of God to us and that God has a voice, I want you to look over in 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. Because I said to you, if we're going to define the last trump, what is the first trump? If it's the last trump, and the last trump equals the trump of God, then what was God's first trump? What's the first voice of God to you and me? Well, it's interesting. God raised up the Apostle Paul. You even remember in 1 Corinthians 15. If we're ending, we begin chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians with the gospel, and it ends with us being raptured. Well, it begins with the gospel, and Paul said, I delivered unto you that which I also received. God sent the Apostle Paul out with a gospel message to invite us Gentiles to be saved by God's grace so that we could be placed into the body of Christ, where we'll be raptured, as 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, at the last trump. So, but if you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Who called you into the fellowship of Jesus Christ our Lord? Into this oneness with Jesus Christ? We could say Paul did. That's not what that verse says. God sent Paul out to be the voice, but he said God called you. God is faithful by whom ye were called into the fellowship of Jesus Christ. If the last trump is God calling us home, I'm thinking, is the first trump when the gospel call went out to us and we got saved? And then the last trump, the trump of God, is when he calls us home to heaven. And I've taught that. And I believe that there's some validity to that, just seeing those verses. In fact, come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. No, chapter 2 first. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse 14. No, it's not. It's verse 12. It says that ye should walk worthy of God who hath called you into his heaven, into his kingdom, and unto his kingdom and glory. Who called you unto his kingdom and glory? God did. That you should walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. So God called us unto his kingdom and glory. And then when you look over in go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 says, God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only were we called by the gospel, but at that last trump, we are going to be called to obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And by the way, the context of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 has to do with the timing of the rapture. But he says in verse 13, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning, I believe that's the beginning of the tribulation, chosen you unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Spirit's going to be taken away, and we believed in the truth, and we're going to go with him. Whereunto he called, God, called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We called you initially to get you saved, right? By sending someone out, Paul, to go preach the gospel. That's the calling of God inviting you to salvation. And it ends with him calling us to obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first trump is the invitation of the gospel. The last trump is he says, come on home. And we get caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So, that's how I used to always teach it. And as we talk about God's voice being a voice of a trump, I think there's some validity to that. However, a man taught me another way of looking at that. And when I saw it, I go, oh, wow, I never saw that before. I've already prepared you to be able to receive it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, what follows the trump? Well, look at that again. You're right there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says in verse 16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And what happens? And the dead in Christ shall rise. Notice that word, first. Remember I asked you, if there's a last, what's the first? Well, that trump of God, that when the trump of God is mentioned there, the first thing that happens is the dead rise first. The next verse. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So they go first because the Thessalonians thought they were going to miss out. And he said, no, they're going first. So who goes at the last trump? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, what's the emphasis of that connection there? Again, look at verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Here's our conclusion, by the way. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. When shall we all be changed, Paul? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we all shall be changed. When? And we shall be changed. Those who are alive get changed at the last trump, don't we? So, the first trump of God has to do with the resurrection of the dead. And the last trump has to do with the changing of those who are alive. We get caught up. How fast does it happen? Well, we'll get into those details in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. But there is a first and there is a last. And that might be the difference but between the two. And so those are two things that you can think about rather than trying to mix it in with the prophetic program for the nation of Israel. This are details of the body of Christ, God's calling us home to the heavenly places, and why we have to have a changed body, and we'll get more of those details when we come back in a couple weeks. I've got something else to teach next week. Hope that just tells you to live for the eternal, because we will not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Are you ready if he would come today? Are you serving him now, or when he comes, do you say, oh, I wish I would have done so-and-so and such? You should be busy serving the Lord now. That's how that chapter is going to end. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the time to study these things. I pray that there's some clarity there, certainly some things to think about. And we thank you for your word that's just so filled with rich understanding and distinctions when we look at the distinctions, and yet some similarities when we see those as well. So help us to be able to make the differences and understand the similarities, but certainly to understand our blessed hope. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.